Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and we're reading today from a study of the book of Romans. We're in chapter 4, and we were just looking at verse 17. Let me read from the beginning of 17 again. As it is written, Paul says, "I have made you a father of many nations." He's quoting from the book of Genesis. "In the presence of him whom he believed," we talked about that last time, "God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did exist." So let's start with that phrase, "who gives life to the dead." Why bring that up here? Well, the promise that we're talking about here was about life. Many nations coming out of this one body called Abraham. That has to start with the child, a first child, but it hadn't started yet. 100 years old, Abraham says, "I'm dead. I'm dead to desire. I'm dead to fertility. My wife's womb is dead. Nothing lives in there." It's okay, Abraham. God gives life to the dead. Some of you listening have hoped for something to happen, some promise to be kept to you that hasn't materialized yet, and your hopes have died. You don't even pray for it anymore. But God, if and when he so desires, can give life to the dead. I'm not assuming that your prayer was correct and that it was the will of God, but either way, God is able to sort all of that out and act at any time he wants to. If your prayer needs to change, he'll tell you how to change it. But don't stop praying. God gives life to dead things. When Jesus was here, he proved how he can do that. He is resurrection. He is life. His own dead body was raised by that same Spirit that is not only in you, but that gave life to Sarah's womb and will give life to your own dead body one day. And then it goes on to say, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. The many nations that were coming did not exist in Abraham's day. God spoke about them as though they did exist. And one day they did exist. Some of them have already gone, but they came. One day this planet did not exist, but God said, "Let there be," and there was. Gideon. Remember Gideon? "Oh, mighty man of valor," says the angel to Gideon. Well, that man, the mighty man of valor, didn't exist when the angel first confronted Gideon, who was at that moment hiding with all of his people, Israel, from the oppression of the Midianites. But God called it into being by speaking the word to him. I'm not into the confession thing today. I know where you think I'm going here. It's not true at all. But God is able to do that, right? He is able to speak things into existence that don't exist. I just read that to you from Paul. The seed that would eventually crush the serpent's head didn't yet exist on the earth. But one day, he, that person, the seed, would be here. The king that will reign in righteousness and the kingdom itself are not in place yet. But they will be. Because God kept his promises to Abraham, we know he's going to keep the other promises that he's made. What doesn't exist in your life right now? Is it love, joy, peace? When the Spirit of God is allowed full sway in your life, they will come and flourish. That's the fruit of the Spirit. God has already said that. Because of God speaking his word into your life, those things which don't exist right now and can only be received by faith now will materialize right before us if you believe what God has said. It's the two things that have to go together. God has to say it first. You've got to be sure that what you're believing God for, God has really said. And then the believing part. God says it, you believe it, that makes it happen. Like in the life of Abraham. Let's go to 4:18. "Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed." Talking about Abraham. We lump faith and hope together as though they were the same. Faith, hope, and love. Well, faith and hope, same stuff. Love's different. No. In English, it can seem that way. Faith and hope, kind of, you know, we say, I'm hoping for a good harvest this year. I believe I'm going to have a good harvest this year. You almost said the same thing. The way the language has deteriorated, neither of those expressions convey the biblical idea. But notice that even in the text that we're reading here, hope is used in two ways. Contrary to hope means that in Abraham's experience, nothing like this had ever happened before or was about to happen. He couldn't hope for that. I just can't hope for that thing. This kind of hope means a natural expectation. It's just not normal that this would happen, so I'm just not going to happen. We have reason to hope for the sun to rise tomorrow and for the grass to grow in the spring, but we have trouble hoping that a person who's terminally ill will survive, or that a child can be born to a person in her 70s or 80s. It's contrary to our normal expectation that these kinds of things will happen. Life is life. It has certain rules. We abide by them. Yeah, and the enemy comes along and reinforces the fact that we see, you know, what we see under the sun is all there is. However life has been, that's how it's got to be all the time in your life. But your hope can be re-educated. Do you hope to rise again, Christian? Well, yes. You've seen how God intervenes in human affairs and changes all the rules. Jesus rose from the dead, like Lazarus did, and several other Bible figures. So your hope is now different. Now, though the Abram's normal hope says this cannot happen, something has come along to change his expectation. That something is a word from God, believed on from the heart. That changes everything. Oh, his name was Abram, father of many. That's what that means. Father of a multitude, father of many people. That was his name. Hope was built into his very name. But what disappointment, as the scholar that's quoted by John MacArthur, Mr. Barnhouse, as he says, there was probably ridicule that he had to bear over the decades as it seemed to become clear that the father of many was to be the father of none. Abram was losing hope. He complained to God that the only hope he had of passing on his legacy was to give everything to the hired servant. That was his hope. And then God spoke. And Abraham believed God. It says, in hope he believed God. The King James Version gives the idea that Abraham believed in a thing called hope. He believed in hope. No. It's the other way around. As corrected by the Greek and the New King James, in hope, comma, he believed. Because of hope. The hope came seconds before the faith. See, he had lost hope. Now he gains hope. Somebody saying it not only can be, it will be. So hope rose up, and out of hope comes faith. This is consistent with Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance, the realization of things that are hoped for. Hope is born, giving us the incentive to believe. It's a fine line of difference, but one that is drawn by scripture writers, and so it's profitable for us. Most men are lost without hope. When we preach the gospel, some of them are awakened by hope, and they listen, and then later they believe. Now, hope can be a little bit generic. It gets our attention, keeps us alive long enough to believe. Faith is very specific. Gives me the ground upon which I can hope. I mean, hope is just something that rises. Oh, I feel like I could ask God for anything right now. I just that's why false gospels are so tragic. A man is awakened by the possibility, hey, maybe life isn't so bad after all. He listens to a false message. Maybe it's the prosperity gospel or the signs and wonders gospel or the social gospel, and he believes it because his hope said, maybe there's something more. Abraham and all his seed have been given not only a generic hope, but a specific word to believe, the word of faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham first believed this, so that, I'm going on in the text now, so that he became the father of many nations. Again, without belaboring a point, Abraham was infused with the grace of God to hope, to expect something from God that minutes before he didn't expect, for all expectation was gone. From hope, he jumped to outright belief, and the belief turned into a reality. We've already listed all the nations that were the outcome of God's grace and the faith given to Abraham. Reading again, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Paul takes us back to Genesis 15:5 right here. And that wonderful night when Abraham looked into a star-filled sky and started counting stars, but he had to leave off because you can't count stars. And then perhaps he began imagining nations and peoples, and he started counting them, but again he had to leave off because God said, you can't count them either. It's the same deal. It's not that they're the same number. It's not like there will be just as many nations as there are stars. Now, he's not talking about the actual number. He's talking about the impossibility of counting them all. There's just so many out there. When you consider all the people who have come to Christ and therefore are the seed of Abraham, why, that number just becomes incredibly large. I'm in verse 19 now. We're moving on to verse 19, and not being weak in faith. How's your faith today? Let's test it. Do you really believe that millions of years from this night, you'll still be alive and well? Do you really believe that Jesus rose from a grave and that your body is going to do the same? You really believe that? Do you believe that because of Jesus' work on Calvary, all your sins can be or have been forgiven? Do you really believe it? Then you are strong in faith. Because God said all those things, and he even went to the trouble to have it written down for you. And faith, your faith, has come from hearing, believing God's word. Believe God's very words, and you are a person strong in faith. Well, faith for us doesn't mean believing everybody who stands behind a microphone or publishes a website. That's not called faith. That's called credulity or gullibility. Persons who believe everything they see or hear are called gullible. They're not faithful or faith-filled. You're allowed to disbelieve 1,000 things. It's okay. And still be strong in faith if you believe the right things. And the right things are recorded for us. Prophecies fail. So how do you know which ones are from God? You feel it? Then you are the source of truth? We should come to you every time a prophecy is given somewhere? No, no, no. False prophets have been among us from the beginning. They'll be with us to the end. The true prophecies and teachings are in the book that God gave us. Cling to the book as though your life depended on it, because it does. You must believe what is written. To be strong in faith means looking at and listening to the right things and ignoring the wrong things. I'm reading on now in the text. He did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, Paul says. What a thing to say about Abraham's body, already dead. Now, there's an interesting difference again between the King James and the New King James, and that difference is a comma. A comma. Now, there are no commas in the original Greek. We put commas in to explain what's being said. Sometimes it becomes a matter of interpretation, just putting the right punctuation there. Is Paul telling us that Abraham didn't think his body was already dead? He didn't consider his own body already dead, no comma. Or is Paul commenting that Abraham's body was indeed dead? He didn't consider his own body, which is already dead. You see the difference in those two readings? The Greek doesn't tell us, but the context seems to tell us. I note that some of the modern translations try to help the Greek even more by suggesting that Paul was saying his body was as good as dead. I prefer to take the as good as out of there, but leave the New King James comma there. You don't want to take too much liberty with the text. It's dangerous. But that comma, I think, belongs there. As far as Abraham was concerned, for all practical purposes, his body was now dead. In the same way as Sarah's womb was dead, that kind of deadness. There's no life in there, humanly speaking. No life in Abraham's reproductive system to pass on to the next generation, some descendant. I'm 100, for goodness sake. I can hardly see or hear or walk up a hill. Death has set in. My body's been dying a little at a time. But God says, I'm going to have a son. That's what God told me, says Abraham. I'm going to have a son. And God cannot lie. And God has all power. If he says old dead Abraham is going to have a son, then old dead Abraham is going to have a son. And he won't be diseased or imperfect in some way. He'll grow to have children of his own who will also have children. Nations will come rising up all over the earth. I believe you, God. Now go ahead and do what's on your mind. I'm all in. Oh, oh, that we could have faith like that. Grabbing hold of a promise in the Word and believing it. Ignoring everything that our senses tell us. What? Live forever? God, let me take you to the cemetery. People don't live forever. Don't look at the cemetery. Look at God's promise. What? No sin? Look at my past. How can it be? Don't look at your past. Look at God's promise. What? I'm going to have a child at age 100? Well, that doesn't happen. Don't look at natural things. God, I just believe you anyway. Now, one word of caution right here. When you read the histories of God's men and women, remember that you're not those people. Not everything that was promised to them is going to happen to you. I really doubt that anybody listening is going to have a child at 100. Most of you will not live that long. I said most, but I'm pretty much sure that none of you will have a child at that age. We honor the faith of these people based on the promise given to us, not to them. This is where Paul is going in this passage. Be sure you found a promise that's directed to you before you start believing God for it. Oh my goodness, Abraham lived over 100 years, and he had a child at 100. Then I'm going to have all that too. No. Back off. Just for the record, men can, even today, theoretically, go on having children until they die. The record seems to have been set for modern men. This is, I read it online, take it for what it's worth. There was a guy in India. He had a child at age 96. And then he just decided, I'm not having kids anymore. Well, that's a clear exception to the rules. It must be noted that men who engage in child production in later years do run a serious risk. Of bringing a less than perfect baby into the world. Abraham still retains the record for old age childbearing. That part of him that could bear children or that even desired to, that part was dead. Desire leaves men more often than does fertility. Abraham had a lovely wife in her day, and he was a dashing young man at one time. But the days of their spring and summer and even fall were done. Abraham was 99 when the promise was made, Genesis 17:1. He was told the blessed event would happen on that very day, 1 year hence. And according to 21:2 of Genesis, that's exactly what happened. Abraham was, according to Paul, about 100. Why about 100? Why not just say, well, he was 100? Well, Isaac wasn't born on Abraham's birthday. You ask me my age, I tell you I'm 72, but actually I'm 72 plus several months, quite a few months now. In other words, I'm about 72. So at age about 100, Abraham essentially was dead. And let's don't forget the deadness of Sarah's womb. Let's finish up this verse, the deadness of Sarah's womb, the eggs inside of a woman eventually lessen and become less suitable for a pregnancy. 40 plus is viewed as dangerously close to the edge, though women have had healthy babies even into their 60s. That's as high as most discussions of this topic go. A baby born in a woman's 60s is even called a miracle baby. Abraham's wife was 90 when the promise was confirmed to her that a year later she would have a child. She was therefore 91. At delivery day. I said 91. The story of Abraham and Sarah is a story of resurrection. To have a resurrection, you need an all-powerful God. He's introduced in chapter 4 here, verse 17. God who gives life to the dead. Then you need someone dead. In this case, there were two someones. Abraham's body was essentially dead as far as child production. Sarah's womb was likewise dead, 4:19. Both were about to be brought to an unprecedented life. Impotence, infertility, totally reversed by the power of God, and the line that leads to Christ was able to begin, or some say continue. Before Paul finishes this subject, he'll be talking of another who was dead and raised up, none other than that very Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the same chapter in a few verses. Death has stalked the people of God from the beginning, from Abel to Jesus to his followers, but the gates of death and hell itself have not prevailed, and they will not. Amen. We'll go to 4:20 next time, which will be Friday, Lord willing, if you're with me in real time. This is December 18, Tuesday. Lord willing, I'll be out of the office tomorrow. But on Thursday, we get back to post-trib, and then Friday to Romans, and weekend, not sure yet, but hang in there. The Lord bless you. So good to have you aboard. And what would we do if people weren't listening? But they are, and I thank you for the notes every once in a while, even getting phone calls. Don't expect an answer on a phone call. I quite honestly do not pick up very often for reasons of my own, especially if I see a phone number that I don't recognize. But leave a voicemail. Be glad to listen. And if you are asking a specific question, if you'll leave an email address, I'll get right back to you. God bless you today. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk very soon. Bye-bye.